At this time, but you're preparing for that time you may have one, and you're laying up truth in your heart that you can apply, because it is in some sense the revealed will of God that we should have joy in Christ at all times, even with tears running down our cheeks, even in the saddest of times. There should be that strength in Christ to overcome the depths. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, as the psalmist says, and you've been in those depths, and that's what you should be doing, is crying. But he also talks about in this chapter, you need to be thinking, that sometimes we just cry and we're not really considering the Lord in what he's done. And so he says we must pray intelligently. And the best way to pray intelligently is to study the scriptures and pray those scriptures back to God. Our text today is in Romans chapter 8, if you'll turn there. And I'll just do this advertisement for Romans 8. If you get depressed and you're so down you can't even figure out where to turn to Romans 8, because there will be something in that chapter that will deal with the problem. I may be overstating it, but if you read it, I can't find something there. And even if you look at the first verses, there is therefore now no condemnation. If you don't know why that's there, go back and start in Romans 1 and go through it, and you'll find out that the Lord has accomplished all of your salvation in Christ. As sinful as you are, he has become your reconciler. He has become your propitiation, that he's taken all the wrath of God upon himself. He is your justifier. He pronounces you righteous. He has shed his blood for you and washed away every sin. And when you get to chapter 5, that therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, I'm not experiencing that peace. But the Bible says you have peace. You're not reckoning on the peace that you already have. And our emotions can take us over. Our sicknesses can take us over. The enemy is battering us over the head. You know, you've got a hangnail, and he drives a nail into the hangnail, you know. And so it's we're wrestling not with flesh and blood. Remember, every moment and every day the enemy can keep you down as the moment you're not up encouraging others and walking in the strength of Christ. So if you've looked at this book, almost in every chapter he talks about the fact that the enemy is involved, and he doesn't want you glorying in Christ. They want someone saying, well, why are you so happy? Why is there so much joy in your heart at this time in our country, or this time in your family, or you're going through this great tragedy? How is it that you could have the strength that you have? Well, you can only point to Christ. You can't say, I'm such a prayer warrior, I have such great faith. You have such a great Savior that he is giving you strength and buoying you up through this. So we're going to read the three verses here, but we then have to go back and look at the context. So let's start with Romans 8, 15 through 17. He says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Brother Lloyd-Jones gives a caution. He says this is one of the most important passages in all the Word of God. And he says it can sound good to us, and it should sound good, but he says it's in a context. And we have to understand these words and where they are sitting in the realm of theology that Paul is speaking of. That Paul doesn't just produce these truths just to have a good thought about those truths. They are in a context to apply in our lives. There's a reason for why we need this. And if we go back a little earlier and read, let's begin with, he has a tremendous argument all through this chapter, so let's begin at the beginning. You know that in chapter 7, he's dealt with the problem of sin. Paul has cried out, he says, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with a mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. I don't know if you've wrestled with sin this week, and if you're a Christian, you have, and you see the wretchedness of your heart, you might have said, I'm the most sinful person I know, and because you have to live with yourself. And here you have this great apostle crying out, O wretched man that I am, present tense, am, and yet he says, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ. His heart is going out to the Lord Jesus, and we must have content to that. So what's the content? We go further. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This doesn't mean that you walk sinlessly. It means that you walk in the strength of the Spirit, in the direction of the Spirit. You're looking at the Word of God for your life direction. You're feeding upon the Word. When a choice is made, you don't consult the flesh and say, well, what do I want to do? I'm tired today. I'm not going to church. I don't like my boss. I'll just stay home and call in sick. That's consulting the flesh. You look at the Word of God that says, I should not forsake the assembling of myself together. And I'm not in the hospital and I can make it there. I can feel bad at home. I can feel bad at church. So let's feel bad at church and hear the Word. And so you ask the Spirit of God for strength to go. You don't like your boss. Or your boss doesn't like you. And you say, well, Lord, there's a scripture over there that says I'm to submit myself to those who over me, whether they're good or whether they're froward or hard to deal with. And that you could use this hard situation to show him or show her the glory of Christ. I'm being mistreated, and yet I come back with a kind answer. I'm being given the hardest job, so I do it as hard as I can for Christ. I'm giving the lowest pay, and so I say, well, I'm going to do this for Jesus. He's going to pay me in heaven, you see? And so you're walking according to the Spirit, and you're also keeping your eyes on Christ. That's what the Spirit's job is. It's not this feeling that I have, oh, I'm buoyed up by the Spirit. When you remember the Lord, the Spirit of God is at work. When you remember him dying on the cross for you, and you're going through a difficult time and you say, but Lord Jesus, how hard was it for you to stay up all night and to have your back shredded and have nails put through your hands and your feet and for you to be separated from your Father? I mean, they lied about you, they spit upon you, they cursed you and nailed you to a tree. And you look at your difficulties and you say, you know, I'm not going through too much today compared to the Lord Jesus. In fact, I got a vacation compared to the Lord Jesus. And you remember that your sins, that will also be a difficulty in this. Maybe you've had a boss that has been difficult on you and you've been angry and you've not been kind in your heart. You've even maybe spoken against that boss to someone else. Well, you can go back and repent. You can tell someone, I'm sorry I said that about you and use it as an opportunity to do what is right and to preach the gospel to them as well. They say, well, how could you be a Christian and think those things? Well, Christians have problems with sin, and I have a great Savior. He can save a sinner like me. So you have no condemnation. The Father is looking at you, and he is not reviewing your sins to see how he can punish you today. That should encourage you. I mean, in depression, we're going to be dealing with this spirit of bondage. Again, to fear. Here's the problem. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. If you don't remember that there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, you'll be in bondage. Because you're going to find a way to get out from underneath condemnation by your own efforts. You will develop either a misuse of the law in the Word of God, or you'll develop your own laws. Some way to justify yourself. But you are not condemned. You're in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Notice he did not sin, but he's in the likeness of sinful flesh. He had flesh and bones like us. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, he conquered it upon the cross. He condemned it. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, Jesus Christ fulfilled that law for us. You say, well, what is this salvation of yours? I mean, where do you come in? How are you? I mean, don't you save yourself? Well, in a sense we do, but it's always turning to Christ. Peter said, save yourselves from this sinful generation. How are you going to do that? I'm going to reckon upon a Savior, come to a Savior who fulfilled the law for me. And within me, and I do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. It doesn't mean that your thoughts are always perfect and pure. It means that when you have an impure thought, you're crying out to God, Lord, cleanse me. Lord, avert my mind. Give me grace not to dwell upon that, to live that out. And yet, if your mind is set on the things of the flesh, when evil thoughts come into your mind, you're thankful for that. Boy, that was a good thought. Well, I hope we can think more of that, and you just begin developing it, and you live it out. And you live according to the flesh. The flesh governs you rather than the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity or at war against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Do you see this slavery of the mind? This is what the lost condition is. If you remember how you were lost, sin was your master. Sin was your desire. You can say, well, I wish I hadn't sinned like that, but you're glad you sinned like this. And your mind was an enemy of God. I don't know if you remember back then. I mean, it's very painful. But I remember thirsting for sin and not righteousness. And you think, well, what about little children? You know, does this apply to them? Well, what do little children do? They fight against mom and dad. They hit, they scream, they're unthankful. They're set on the things of the flesh. What can I have to gratify me? And if it doesn't gratify me, I'll let you know. I will rage and roar. And so the little children, we adults, without Christ, we're given to sin. We're given over to the law of the flesh. So he says, verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. I don't know if you've ever dealt with those in the charismatic movement, and they talk about obtaining the Spirit of Christ. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not a Christian. And they say, well, you're not a Christian unless you have this Spirit that allows you to speak in tongues. Even in the first century, it said not all speak in tongues. And in 1 Corinthians 13, it says that tongues are going to vanish. They're going to be done away with. And you don't read about them in any other of the New Testament epistles. It wasn't a big deal. They were passing away. So here you have, how do you know you have the Spirit of Christ? Well, who's your Savior? When you come to the Lord Jesus, it tells us that you are sealed by the Spirit of God. It's not that your mind is always thinking about the Spirit of God, though I hope you're mindful of that. It's that he assists you to look upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He assists you to call upon your Father. He assists you in everything. He's like the humble part of the Trinity that doesn't put himself in the front. And there's a humility in the Trinity because the Father says, I'm giving all honor to the Son. And the Son says, I'm giving all honor to the Father. And the Spirit says, I'm giving all honor to the Father and the Son. So what are we going to do? Be humble. And dwell in the Spirit, obey the Word of God by His grace, have our minds set upon Him, trusting Him. When we sin, we turn to Him and not to the flesh. You say, well, I've sinned and then turned to the flesh again. Well, are you worried about that? Are you concerned about that? That's the Spirit of God. Have you sinned in something 100 times? Well, I've got to correct something I said last week. Remember I said that when the Lord gave, when Peter said, shall I forgive my brother if he sins against me 7 times? And the Lord said, no, 70 times 7, that's 490. And I did the math on that, but I gave it to you wrong. I said that every 24 and a half seconds we're sinning. It's not quite that bad. It turns out that it's 24 and a half times every hour. So I apologize for that. And you do the math on that, it's more like about two and a half minutes, a little earlier, 2.5 minutes you're sinning against God and He's forgiving you. But if your brother is sinning against you that often, it's almost in the absurd, but it's not absurd, because this is what God is saying, how He deals with us and how He washes away this sin. You say, Lord, but this is the 489th time I've sinned in this way today. Would you forgive me yet a 490th time? Yes. Because how are you going to go on against that sin? How are you ever to conquer that sin if God says, no, it's all over. It's 491. I'm sorry. Wait till tomorrow. He doesn't do that. His mercy seat is open all day long. I mean, I was in an emergency room and they said, we promised to get to you in 15 minutes. Now, it didn't say, or your money back. That's what I wanted to see down there. But the Lord says, you don't need to wait 15 minutes for me. You come immediately into His presence by Jesus Christ, and you're received not as a father saying, wait a minute, you've been here too often today, but as one who actually ran to get you when he saw you in the first turnings. If you study the prodigal son, he saw you way off when you first thought you would turn, and he ran to you and brought you to himself. And that's the Spirit of God working to assist you in turning away from sin. Because remember, this is God's work. If you want to be free from sin, how much more does God want to free you, who gave His Son and destroyed that sin in His Son? Verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh, that means they're governed by the flesh, they have no knowledge of Christ, they have no hunger for Christ, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Or they might say they have a hunger for Christ, but they're living in self-righteousness. They're trusting their own deeds. That's the flesh as well. They cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Now, this is not talking about biological life. The lost have biological life. This is talking about the life of Christ, the eternal life of Christ, giving you grace to follow Him and serve Him. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now let's think about this. If you're a Christian, you're going to be putting to death the deeds of the body. Here comes this temptation. Here comes this sin. The only way you can overcome it is by the Spirit of Christ, helping you put it to death, to mortify it, to turn away from it and say, no, you're not going to rule this time. And you walk away from it. You might even be running away from it. It says that we're not to make any provision for the flesh. I mean, if you have certain temptations, you don't fill the refrigerator with those things saying, I won't touch them. You just don't buy that stuff. You know, dealing with a diabetic, you don't buy a bunch of potato chips and white rice and white bread and, oh, don't forget the cakes and the cookies and the ice cream. You can't do it. Stock up on the eggs, stock up on the cheese, lettuce, eat tons of lettuce. You know, and you know your weaknesses. And yet, you're still tempted because that stuff is in the it's in Walmart. You got to walk by it, and so you put to death. And then that's a small thing. What about the sins of the mind? How you deal with your eyes? Are you plucking them out and saying, "No, these eyes are for Christ. These eyes are for my wife. These eyes are for my husband. These eyes are for the Lord," and you pluck it out. My tongue is for the Lord Jesus. I'm not to be using it to gossip. I'm not to be using it to curse the wicked. I'm to be using it to praise God, to bless God, to be an instrument of healing for others. And you put it to death. You bite it, as they say, bite your tongue. Now, Lloyd-Jones says the problem we have here at this point is we see all these great commandments we are to keep, the Ten Commandments. And you look at the Ten Commandments, and you look at the other commandments that are based upon that, commandments of love, and you say, you roll up your sleeves and say, "I'm going to do this because I love the Lord, and I'm going to do them." Well, he says that we can come into a state of fear, looking at those commandments and trying to do them in and of ourselves. Because if you only look at the commandment and you somehow begin thinking, "Well, I'm not trying to keep these commandments," and you begin trying to produce something for God out of yourself, out of your accomplishments, you're getting back under a legal bondage, a spirit of bondage. Because if you really look at your activities and you somehow think that they ought to be good enough for God in and of themselves, they're not. And that law, which is, it's just and holy and good and perfect. But if you start making that your means of getting to Christ, you won't. It has to be out of grace. And it has to be according to what we'll read next, that our verses for the day. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Do you see the difference in the spirit of adoption and a spirit of crying out, "Abba, Father"? Spirit of adoption says God is angry with me. God is going to push me away because I'm really not accomplishing what I should. And the spirit of adoption says I'm a child and says, "Father." Well, do you only cry out, "Father," when you've not sinned? Shouldn't you cry out, "Father," when you've sinned? "Father, I've sinned. Father, I need you. Father, I confess this sin to you." In fact, who do you go to first when you sin? I hope it's to God. And you call him Father because of the relationship that Jesus has produced, not the relationship that you've produced. That's bondage. If you're looking at a relationship that you've produced, it's always going to fall apart like a stack of cards. And yet if you look at the relationship that the Lord has produced, and as you go on this passage, he's going to, as it were, heap up four great blessings for you to reckon on. And remember, I talked about, let's think some more as we pray. Make sure our praying is intelligent. Here are four great and intelligent things you can pray back to God. And what we're going to do right now is consider first this spirit of adoption, a spirit of bondage, again to fear. How is it that we get into this mess? How do we spiral down into what is, will have to be a depression? I mean, what is a depression but a bondage where you're in fear and you don't see a way out of it? So, how is it that we do this? Well, one of the things you can begin looking at God as a taskmaster. God's requiring all these things of me. And you look at him as one who's kind of hard. You remember in one of the parables, the man was given something and he hid it in the ground. And why did you hide in the ground? "Well, I knew that you were a tough taskmaster. I knew that you were difficult to deal with." I mean, our God, if you're not in Christ, he's the most difficult person in the world to deal with because he requires perfection. But if you come to him by Christ, he is the most wonderful person to deal with because he's loving, gracious, kind, because Christ earned that for you. He's not a difficult taskmaster. You say, "Well, why am I having to go through this difficulty? Why is this so tough?" Well, what is he making us like? Christ was a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, right? And you're being conformed to his image, and God takes you through sorrows and griefs so that you may start beginning to respond to them as the Lord Jesus would have you. In the olden days, you would have cursed God. You'd have been angry with God. You might have seen him as a terrible taskmaster, and now you see him as a loving father who, as the psalmist, as the hymn writer says, behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. That's by faith, because the providence seems frowning. I happened to speak to someone recently who said the more he prayed about something, the worse it got. Now he's past that, and he says, well, he believes that God was really working when it got worse, because more needed to be manifested. He was showing more and showing more of his glory. And now this particular brother I spoke with is seeing more of his smiling face, though he wept for days. Wept so hard he said that he thought he broke ribs. You know, that much grief. And yet he's seeing God's mercy in all of it. And he's seeing the pity of God in his own heart to those who sinned against him. And I couldn't believe, I mean, this individual called me for some assistance, and I thought God sent him to me to assist me. I thought I was going to have a tough case to talk. And he was talking about all this grace that was in his heart and how he'd been praying for all these other people and how God would be merciful to him. And so I listened, and I said, brother, you're doing a good job. Keep going. Keep trusting the Lord. Keep seeing the mercy of God and applying that and not being angry and not being hateful and not seeing God as a rough taskmaster. He's not just trying to destroy you. He's making you like his son. And then he says here that others think of God only as a stern lawgiver far away in the distance. I mean, our God is transcendent. I mean, he fills the heavens and the earth. They can't get a telescope to look out there past his universe, and he's bigger than that. And he created all of this. And yes, he's keeping Orion and Pleiades operating just as they are in the heavenly bodies. But he's a God who sent his son right here on this earth. And that's how imminent he is. He's a God who's near and not far off. But we can begin to fear if we just think of him as a lawgiver. He's just putting down these commandments. We're not minimizing the commandments. They have their place. We are not sanctified if we're not looking at the law. But if you look at the law first for a relationship, you'll get in bondage. So he's not a tough taskmaster. He's not a stern lawgiver. And then a third way, then there's another way in which this spirit of fear manifests itself, is that we tend to be afraid in the wrong way of the power of the devil. Sure, the devil's at work, but some people give the devil so much power, it's like, well, where's God? And Lloyd-Jones says, as he's going through this, he says, I have to qualify what I'm saying because there is a proper fear of the devil. Some people make jokes about the devil, or they speak flippantly about him, or how they can conquer him, or something like that. You know, when Michael was disputing about the body of Moses, he didn't curse the devil. He said, the Lord rebuke you. And when we're dealing in spiritual warfare, some people say, you need to talk to the devil. I talk to God. I say, Lord, you put him in his place. That scripture's in the Word of God for a reason. You know, that we don't command these things. It's God who commands the battle. And we're coming to him, and we respect that there is an enemy. But we don't over-respect him, because there is God who is in control. And it was Job who was being afflicted of the enemy. We know that it was the devil who did these things. But he said, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He gave God glory, not the enemy. And so we don't want to get in this fear of the devil that puts us into bondage. And then he talks about the sin that is within ourselves. And we should be concerned about that sin. It's a great task we have to mortify our flesh. However, God's grace is greater than your sin. You don't need to despair. Sin is a terrible thing, and you must be concerned about it. But the grace of God in Christ has overcome your sin. It's astounding. You know, cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished and that her iniquity is pardoned. Don't whisper it. Cry unto her, your iniquity is pardoned. Say, but I'm still wrestling with the sin. It's pardoned in Christ. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You are whiter than snow. Now, where's depression in the midst of whiteness of snow? Your mind is dwelling upon his conquering of your sin, though your sin could drag you into depression. Don't be light about the sin, but be much about the grace of God. And remember, the grace of God doesn't give a place to sin. The grace of God gives a place to fight sin. You know, the enemy can say, well, don't worry about it. The Lord will forgive you. If you ever come to a time where you say, well, I'll go ahead and sin, the Lord will forgive me. And I've talked to people who have thought that way. That is not the Spirit of Christ. You remember, it's the Spirit of Christ who's helping you mortify that sin. You see. And it's the Lord Jesus who has paid for that sin. Why would you want to sin against someone who's loved you so? You see, we're dealing with God by relationship and not by the bondage of the law. Relationship, not by the bondage of the devil. Relationship and not the bondage of your own sin. So these all can bring us into bondage, and he summarizes this. He says, in other words, I can sum it up like this. The spirit of fear which results from the spirit of bondage in this type of Christian is ultimately a fear of themselves and a fear of failure. A fear of themselves and a fear of failure. I mean, if you look at yourself, I mean, what am I? I sin against God, and I can sin against God. And yet I have this great Savior and this great relationship, and that's where he's going to take us from these points of bondage to these four great areas where we consider to have in our hearts to deliver us from this spirit of bondage. Well, first of all, as we look in the scripture, chapter 8, notice he says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. You have received the spirit of adoption. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Now, that's a radical difference from when you dwelt in the flesh. When you were in the flesh, you thought the things of the flesh, you did the things of the flesh, you weren't consulting the Spirit, but now the Spirit of adoption is in you, and that Spirit is a spirit of righteousness and holiness, and he convicts, and he quickens, he reminds, brings to your thoughts. I remember as a young Christian when this mouth had been given to so many curse words. That's all I knew how to speak. I was like one of those miners back in the Welsh revival. They say that when the revival came, the donkeys didn't know in the coal mines how to function because they hadn't ever heard pure speech. It was all cursing, so they couldn't get the job done. Well, I was like one of those coal miners. And I would, as a Christian, something would come out of my mouth, but it was different this time. There was someone convicting me, saying, did that glorify me? Was your mouth made for that? Is there something better you could have said? And for about 2 weeks, I had the Spirit of God dealing with me in that way. And by the grace of God, he gave me the grace to mortify the deeds of the body by his strength, by the Spirit that dwelt within me. For the glory of God. It wasn't because I was afraid I was not going to be a child of God anymore. I was a child. I was now indwelled by the Spirit of God. And you are too. If you look over in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul uses this kind of argument. Verse 15, do you not know that your bodies, verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He doesn't say that maybe you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He is dwelling in you, and he doesn't leave. Now, does sin grieve him? Yes. Do you always sense the power of the Holy Spirit the same? No. But he is there nonetheless. And you have this new strength that you never had before, this new relationship that was purchased by Christ. That's what it says here. You were bought with a price. That's why you have the Spirit of God. That's why he died and paid for your sins and saved you and put his Spirit within you, sealed you with the Spirit of God. So we need to remember this, that when I'm dealing with whatever sin, whatever commandment, whatever situation, I have the Spirit of God living in me. You're not trusting yourself, you're trusting God, who has given his Spirit to you. And then secondly, if you go back to Romans 8, you've received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. You notice the Spirit isn't saying, look at how great I am as the Holy Spirit. Only talk about the Spirit. No, he's pointing your mind to the Father. Abba, Father. Now, what does Abba mean? Well, it means Father, but it's an endearment, a word of dear endearment. One Bible teacher said it's like Daddy Father. My dear, dear Father. There is a possibility that your father was not a good one. I had a good father. And that made it maybe easier for me than to look up into heaven and say, well, my father was a good father, but I have a great father now. But there are those I've known students who didn't even know who their father was. And yet the Spirit of God can teach them they have a good father now. A father who is in heaven, who loved them so much that he gave his only begotten son for them and would spare nothing to bring them to himself. And I hope that you rest your heart upon this father and you, in a sense, fall down before him. This is what Brother Lloyd-Jones says. This eternal, everlasting God has become our father. And the moment we realize that, everything tends to change. I have a father. A father doesn't cast you off. I mean, I will say this of my children. They talk about disowning children. My children will always be an axiom, and there will always be a way back home to father. They cannot bring their gross sins in the door. They can't do that, but they can come back home. And we have a father who's not going to cast us off ever. You think of the doctrine of eternal security, and we talk about perseverance of the saints. If you don't have that, you don't have a gospel. You don't have a father who is like this father, because this father will do everything to make sure that you stay in his program for you. You may backslide, you may have difficulty with sin, but he is a father who knows how to do a spanking that will bring you back. He can chasten you, and it tells us over in Hebrews, if he doesn't chasten you, and you can go off in sin and nothing happens, you can just plow on into it, you don't have a father. My children in my house could not just get away with bloody murder. It was bloodshed in the woodshed. Loving bloodshed, but it was a time of correction. And my children, by the grace of God, always had prayer, always had a loving hug, and yet a review of the sin, and then the spanking. I didn't do that to my neighbor's kids. They weren't mine. But my children had to have that as long as they were in my home. And when they got older as teenagers, and I couldn't put him over my knee, especially Daniel. He might put me over his knee. Remember, he got to be 16. It was all over. I started losing the basketball games. Didn't dare wrestle. No arm wrestling. Retired from that. But still, there were the reproofs. and there were maybe the privileges taken away, and the corrections had to come until they left the home. And our Father is like this. He is a Father, and he is always caring for us. He loves us with an everlasting love. Do you understand that? It's always, always, through every trial and difficulty and even sin, he loves you. But Lord, I've sinned against you again. I'm flat on my face. I've wallowed in the mire. You go back to your Father. He's the only one who can really clean you up through his Son. He loves us with an everlasting love. He so loved us that he sent his only begotten Son into this world and to the cross to die for our sins. That is our relationship to God. And the moment we realize it, it transforms everything. If you read through the Old Testament, it doesn't use the terminology of Father a lot. But you come to the Lord Jesus, particularly in the book of John, and he's showing us the Father. If you look at me, you're seeing the Father. And how do we pray? Our Father, who art in heaven. How do we do that? How can we go to the Father? It's through the death of the Son. How can we have the strength to do that? Through the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. It's such a beautiful salvation. And you're seeing here why this passage in Lloyd-Jones' mind is so important, because he's talked about the Spirit, he's talked about our Father, and now notice how he continues in verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You not only have a Father, if you have a Father, you're a child. That's an astounding thing. I'm a child of God. Well, there's a song, I'm a child of the King. Child of the King. And if you go over to 1 John chapter 3, let's look at, see how John deals with this point of fatherhood. 1, behold, that means earnestly look at. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it does not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Here you have this Father, and you have this wonderful relationship with him. And because you have this wonderful relationship, now look at the law. Do you want to keep the law so that you can get into his graces, or do you keep the law because he said, this is my will for your life? You have this relationship with me, now walk in my will. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Well, I looked at that as a young Christian and said, Lord, but I'm not keeping them. Lord, how can I be yours? But by the grace of God, I didn't say, well, there's nothing to this Christianity. It looks like I'm failing in everything I do, and I'm supposed to be. Notice he says, you will. And he keeps working. And I'm not saying I'm more righteous than I was then in my activities, but I think that over time, God has given grace to be able to deal with some sins more quickly and certainly, and with a knowledge that God is working, that he has not given up on this young man that he found in his blood, who was in every sin and addicted to every sin, and said, you're mine. And provides a relationship whereby then we can grow. And we fail and we grow, and we fail and we grow, but we continue growing. And we purify ourselves because we have this hope in us. And you notice in that, if we go back to Romans 8, let's look at these three things before we look at the fourth. He says, you see, we have the Spirit of adoption. We have this wonderful Father. The Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If we have a Father, we are his children. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So you see, we have the Spirit, we have this Father, but we have the Lord Jesus. You are a fellow heir with Christ. It doesn't make you equal to Christ. It doesn't make you, you have his righteousness, but it's his righteousness and not your own. And you are in him. You're a joint heir with Christ. And you can say, well, how can I give myself to these sins when I am Christ's? When I am a child of the King and I am joined to Christ so that all that is Christ is mine. You know, this world wants all the things of the world. You know, this crazy statement, the one who has the most toys wins. You know, you get toys when you're a kid. Now when you're an adult, if I have all these toys, my boats, my cars, then I've really won. I'm successful. That isn't success. Success is recognizing Christ is all you need. And that he will give you in heaven the things. Are you really worried about the things in heaven? How about the person in heaven, the Lord Jesus? You're joint heirs with him. And as he rejoices over his creation and all that he has, then you will rejoice in him over all that he has. It's not that I now get my own things. Now I really have them. This thing of people thinking heaven's just a great place to go play golf or to have all these luxuries. The greatest luxury of eternity is Christ. He is the light of heaven. He's going to create a new heavens and a new earth where dwells righteousness, and you're going to have a front row seat when he does that. And it's going to be glorious. It's going to be magnificent, and he is magnificent. And you have this relationship with the Spirit, the Father, and the Son, those three things, and notice how he ends it. He says, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer together with him, that we may also be glorified together. You are going to be glorified. It's certain. You say, but I'm struggling with sin. That's good. Keep struggling. Because struggle through the Spirit to mortify that. Remember that he is in you. Remember that you have a Father who is for you and loves you. Remember you have a Son who's died for you and you are in him. And they have determined this, the three persons of the Godhead, our one God has said, you are going to be with me forever. And notice that little phrase in there, if we suffer with him. I said, well, Lord, am I suffering? You're suffering every time you sin, if that grieves you. You're suffering every time in this world, if you go into this world and you find that Jesus is not being glorified. Does that bother you? It says that Lot's soul was vexed every day, and he was next to Sodom, right? He was righteous. He was pronounced righteous, and he was always vexed. Are you vexed in this world? Do you, in a sense, hate yourself in this world? Not hating people, not hating the fact you're here, but there is a system that is not glorifying your Savior, and you're grieved, and you suffer in it. Because everything we do should honor Christ. I've said this before, when the weatherman comes on, he should say, well, we've been praying for rain, glory to God, it came today. Let's pray some more, let's thank God. And at one time, when Katrina was on, there was a guy who was actually talking about the Lord. I said, son, you might lose your job. We'll lose it. Talk about the Lord in the weather. Talk about him in the news. Talk about him everywhere. Rip down all the signs that are wicked. Rip down all the sin. Trash all the... I mean, in the New Testament, they burned up all the literature and things that didn't honor God. I'd love to see some bonfires where these things are gone. But in this life, we may not see it. We pray for revival, but we can have personal revival. We can have church revival if we give ourselves to these things that I have the Spirit by grace, purchased by Christ. I have a Father who loves me. I am in Jesus Christ, and this is eternal and forever. Now, how long can you remain in depression if you are filled with those thoughts and you're praying those thoughts? Remember intelligently? You're praying back and saying, Lord, I want to grow in these things and the knowledge of you. I may not know everything else in this world and I don't care. I want to know you. Let me know this and you'll be able to do battle with the sins. You'll be able to put them to death by the Spirit because you have the Spirit within you, a Father who's keeping you, a Son who's paid for you that you are in, and an eternal life with him. Any questions or comments? You see why Lloyd-Jones thinks this is one of the most important passages of Scripture? And then other parts of Romans 8 are yet to come. Dig in, enjoy, glory in the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's so many things we want to grow in. We want to grow in sensitivity to your word. We want to grow in love for you, Lord, with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. We want to grow in loving our neighbor as ourself and grow in putting off the deeds of the body. But Lord, in all these things, we want to glory in you first, to magnify you, to adore you, to find that Jesus Christ is enough in all of this life for all things, who has brought us to the Father and who has granted us of his Spirit. Lord, we are thankful for all you've done in our children to save them. We pray that they would grow exceedingly in Christ. We pray that we would be good examples to them. Lord, we thank you for your kindness, your mercy, your continual care for us, Lord, even when we've not cared for you. Lord, we desire to grow in that. Lord, we're here to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray you'd bless the singing of your hymns, Lord. Pray you'd bless the prayers, the preaching of your word. We pray you'd strengthen Brother Fred to declare your word in wisdom and grace and in love. Lord, help him to feed upon the truths that he is declaring to us. And help us to receive them, Lord, as your word. Lord, keep us very attentive in the service, Lord. We want to hear all your word. Lord, we pray for our visitors that you would minister to them, Lord, in a wondrous way. Strengthen their hearts to look to Jesus Christ. And we ask you this, for it is in his name we pray. Amen.